What a wonderful time today as we continue to hear this word of now is the time. And I want to encourage you that so often we look for religion to somehow just help us live the life we want. And Jesus came to show us there's so much more than we even understand. And this morning as we gather together, we are hearing the call that it's not tomorrow, but it's today that God wants to bring new life into us. We've been saying now is the time to stop living in the pain and the power and the patterns of the past. And it's time to start living in the victory and the purpose that God has for you. When? Right now. And so that takes some faith. It takes some courage. It takes some understanding because this world is trying to lead you in the wrong way. And I'm excited that we could do this together. Jesus came to give us full life. We've got to leave the past. And we've, over the past 3 weeks, shared how the first message Jesus gave us is you've got to repent of the world's ways of thinking and living. And until you do that, you are just putting a Band-Aid on something broken, and you'll put a different Band-Aid on it, but you've got to start understanding the way God meant life to be lived. The number two, you've got to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's not just doing bad things that God wants to take care of. He wants to fill you with the right spirit, a spirit that's very opposite of this world. And then as we do that, he asks us to recognize that life is not all about ourselves. But there are people all around us who need his love and need his healing, need patience and grace and forgiveness, just like we need it. And so in all of those, it wraps up for one big now. And it's actually the purpose. Next week, we'll start our first and goal series. And the greatest goal of all is what we're going to talk through today. I've got a sermon handout for you because I thought between the passage and some of the words today, it'd be important to write some of this down. And you'll see on it, I say, as we finish up this series, but begin this call for this school year and election year, let's remember the final goal of our faith. What's this all about? And it's about this. Now is the time to be ready for the return of Jesus. Because he is coming again. And sometimes we live in this world and it's so much about making this world work when we need to remember that there is another life coming. And the God who created this world, who allowed us to make the choice whether we wanted to follow him or not, and those choices of selfishness, of sin, have brought a very broken world. That Jesus came the first time back to this world as a servant. To show people the way, to invite people to come back to him. But there is a day when he is coming again. And when he comes the second time, it's no longer about choice. We've got that choice right now. When he comes that second time, it's to begin life the right way again. And those who have chosen him will live in that, and those who have not will reap the results of that and live in eternity without him. And so I want to encourage you that now is the time to be ready for the return of Jesus. When I was finishing up middle school and going to high school, I had to switch schools. And so I loved playing basketball, and I made the JV team. And the point guard there, he was like super popular and really good. And I thought maybe I'd never play. And my coach said, "Hey, Sean, be ready." Said, "Be ready, because you're probably going to, you're going to play." And I'll never forget that first game, second quarter. Coach looked at me and said, "Franco, in the game." I was like, "What?" And he said, "I told you to be ready." I was like, "Now? Now ready?" He's like, "When else were you supposed to be ready? Get in the game." And I got in the game. I got the ball right off the bat and chucked the biggest brick you have ever seen in a basketball game in all life. I mean, it was awful. And it was like, I knew I was supposed to be ready, but when I actually had to be ready, it was kind of a surprise. Like, why is that? Why do we hear "be ready" and think, "Oh, yeah, I'm so going to be ready"? Then. And yet what the Bible says, and what we're going to see in Matthew chapter 24, and it's such a long chapter and there's so much good to it, I wrote it out for us because I wanted to focus on certain things. But Jesus is saying, "Be ready." "Oh, I'm totally going to be ready, Jesus." Okay, get in the game. What, now? Yeah, no, now be ready. Be ready right now. And we've lost that sense of urgency. And we've let everything that the world seems to say is urgent and important, it's covered up what Jesus has taught and is the foundation of our faith. That the reason why we can trust God with injustice is because one day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming back and he will rule and make justice happen for all. And so I want us to look at Matthew chapter 24. And I want us to maybe just fill this out first. It's at the front. God's greatest goal for us is to be ready. When are we supposed to be ready? Like right now, for his return, and do all we can to help as many others be part of his final family. What God began all the way in the beginning of the world, and what we read in Genesis 1, is God always wanted his family to come together. And eternity is not about punishment. Eternity is being in the family that God called us to be. Hell is the place where you say, I'm going to pay for my own sins, God. I don't want your forgiveness. I don't want your grace. Heaven is where those who recognize that their good, good Father, who took them through a world that was not perfect, and life did not happen to you perfectly, but he had a perfect plan of redemption that one day we would live together with him. We're supposed to get ready for that. That's the greatest goal of your life, and to help as many other people to be part of that as possible. So we're about to read Matthew 24, and we're doing it out of the New Living Translation. And I want you just to follow along, and I want you to remember this is the Word of God. There's nothing else you're going to read or hear that's more important than what you're about to hear right now. There's nothing in the world like this Scripture. So have a heart full of worship as you hear. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately and said, "What sign will signal your return and the end of history, the end of the world?" Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come." Jesus telling us like it is. Verse 9. "Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed." Jesus is getting more encouraging at this moment. "You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people." This is Jesus' own words. "Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." Verse 30. "And then at last the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens. And there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming out of the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in the days of Noah. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes again. So you too must be what? Ready and keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. You must also be what? Ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. A faithful, sensible servant is one whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his household and other servants. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't come back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May the Lord allow us to hear his word. You think maybe Jesus is trying to be really clear that it's really important to be ready for his return? Why is Jesus so, man, that sounds pretty mean. You think maybe Jesus is trying to make sure there's no way to misunderstand how important it is to be ready for his return at any time? Interesting that Jesus says evil thinking is thinking that will say, he's not coming yet. Interesting that Jesus is so clear about this. It says, look, you've got to be ready now. Because our tendency is, I'm totally going to be ready for that day. But you don't know when he's coming back. He's ready to come back. How much of this in the verses we didn't read in Matthew 24 about a world that's growing cold, the false prophets, the wars, the famines, how much about the truth of even now there are people who claim to know Jesus who endorse all sorts of evil and encourage our culture to embrace it in the name of love. We've got to recognize that there is great joy in understanding and knowing Jesus now, but there's also got to be a great soberness. There's got to be a recognition of the times that we live in. And my job as your pastor is to absolutely provide the comfort and the joy and the encouragement of Jesus. But it's also my responsibility to help you understand what Jesus has said and is true right now. So if you don't mind, I'm going to do that for a few minutes. I'm also going to share with you why knowing his return could be right now is the most practical thing you can know to help you live out your life right now. So here we go. You need to be ready when? Right now. Jesus said in this passage, the world will not change, but you will be blessed and change many. Jesus is saying, look, you know, in the end, this world is always going to reject me. And it's not going to change. It's actually going to get worse. Now, be encouraged because what I'm doing in you is going to be amazing. I'm going to give you more than this world can give you. I'm going to do more than what this world, how it treats you, can mean to you. And this world may not change, but you're going to have the joy of helping many change. You see, in this world, we have been breaking down the way it thinks. It's going to look at the brokenness of this world and try to fix it by this thinking. It's going to say, well, we need to honor self more. The problem is people aren't letting everybody do whatever they think is best and live out their own truth and believe what they want about their gender or sexuality or anything else. And so what we need to do as a world, if there's hatred and brokenness, let's actually encourage everybody to glorify and treat self as ultimate. And as we do that, let's make sure we control it all so no one can do anything different. And it's going to be about what we do. And anything we're afraid of, we're actually going to, in the name of tolerance and the name of love, we're actually going to hate that. Okay? And this thinking is all about we can make the world a better place. We can do it right. We just need to let self live more in the way it's supposed to be and not define it for everybody else. And that actually leads to sin because in the end, if I think what's best for me is taking your wallet and spending all your money, that might hurt you a little bit. But hey, don't mess with my truth, okay? Because I think that's what's best for me. So you can't have relationship and live for self and idolize self because sin, that'll lead to selfishness and always leads to death. And we mentioned that in the Bible, death does not mean cease to exist. Death means separation. And what happens is the more I glorify self, the more I separate from those around me. I just build it all about me. And the only people welcome in my world are the ones who will worship me along with me. Right? And what happens is now that we're separated and now that we're not with each other anymore, let's condemn each other. You're not like me, so I'll condemn you. And you're not buying this thing that all we need to do is let everybody live their best self. Whatever their truth is, that's the best. And you're not doing that, so I'll actually condemn you for that. I'm going to isolate from you because now there's you and me, and there's still brokenness in my world, and I need to blame somebody for it. And what I'm going to do is actually label a few people that aren't like me for the problem. And ironically, in the name of let's all love each other, I'm going to develop a society that lives in hate. Because if you won't follow what I believe, then I'm going to hate you. And ironically, if I find someone not believing somebody else about what they believe, let's all hate them too, because that's the solution, intolerance. And see, in the end, what we're doing is we're living by Satan, who wanted to be equal with God. He wanted to glorify self. You don't need to believe in him. He actually prefers if you don't, because he just wants you to keep working on this. And what we're doing is we're building a culture that increases hatred as we say, well, if we all just let each other have their own truth, we'll just all love each other. And guess, it produces the exact opposite of what it says it wants. This world is never going to change. It's never going to change like this. Your politicians are going to tell you this. Your media are going to tell you this. Everybody's going to tell you this. This is the way to go. We need more self to make this work. Now, the beauty is we do want to love everybody. And we do want to respect everybody. And we want people to discover, to come to the truth in their own time. We can't force that on anybody. But see, the world is going to take this pattern, and Jesus said the world's only going to get worse. More wars, more fighting, more coldness. Why? Because you can't build unity based on this. You got to build unity on something much bigger. And so we've talked about this issue that when we accept the rule of Jesus, we live in the Spirit. And instead of thinking about me, I actually look at everybody and say, man, I want you to be God's family with me. You were made in the image of God like I was. There's honor. There's respect. But it's out of calling people to faith in the one who created them. And it's living in grace as we learn to be patient with one another and as we deal with one another and we see our differences and we walk in love. And all this produces this right here. Boy, our world's not into this, is it? Man, do something wrong and in 30 seconds on social media, condemnation. Gonna slam you. You're the cancer. And then that person who's doing that's part of cancer. It's just this cycle. But what we really need is forgiveness that will lead us to spend time with each other instead of labeling each other and yelling at each other from across social media, from across political parties, from across different lifestyles. We need compassion for one another that only comes as we have this spirit in us. And we start serving each other instead of isolating from each other. And we discover we have a unity that is not uniformity. And it's all because we're all under one rule. Someone's got a rule. There's got to be one common in our community. And it's got to be him, the one who created life. But Jesus says, look, in this world, you may love a person. You may help transform a family. You might even help a community experience this peace, and maybe even a nation or so. But in the end, people are always going to drift back from this. Well, then I guess nothing's going to change. I'm never going to do anything. No. No, see, this is beautiful. This is what you're on earth to do. Because one day when I return, all those who have seen the grace and the love and the truth of Jesus, we're going to get to live this all right. And my prayer is, whomsoever, everybody will be part of this. So during these days, you have the chance to transform lives. Take now is the time to see the gift that you have. While people rail and laws and economics and all this go on and everybody's condemning and labeling and calling everybody else the problem, we're supposed to make sure we've repented of our own sin. We're not of the spirit of the world, but of the Holy Spirit. And what we're doing is recognizing life is not all about us, but it's about caring for everybody else around us. And what we're going to do, we're just going to do that one person at a time, one group at a time, one community at a time, and we're going to invite them into the kingdom life and the forgiveness that God has for all people. Things may not change in others, but we're going to have a chance to be part of communities, power structures, we're going to have a chance to bring the life and the goodness of Jesus. And, you know, again, there's this idea of like, hey, Sean, get ready to get in the game. Oh, yeah, I'm totally going to be ready. What, now? And somehow we say, yeah, one day we should all be like that. And the answer is no, it's got to happen now. And I was thinking about our small group leaders. You know, last time I checked, none of our 50-plus adult small group leaders, none of them are living perfect lives. Like, they're struggling with things. They're praying for family members and jobs and situations. And yet what they've done is they've decided that while some things aren't changing, I can still be about changing others' lives. Because greater is He that's in me and the love He's given me, the peace. And I should be about that now. I don't need to wait for all my circumstances to change to know I can help change a life. And so I just asked for some of our small group leaders, I asked some testimonies from their members. And these members are saying, hey, because this person led and didn't wait for the world to change before they helped change my life, God's doing something good in me. So here are a few testimonies from people in small groups at Cornerstone right now. While we are trusting God with my husband's diagnosis of cancer, we have been blessed by our small group in this season, who has taken the time to lay hands on him and pray for his healing. He has never experienced that before, and it has made both of us feel more connected to God and to others. Another one, I've been attending mom's group since it first started almost 3 years ago. This group is literally helping me get through my marriage and motherhood. Growing up, I didn't have an example of what it was to follow Christ and be a supportive wife and a kind, nurturing mother. This group has helped me so much, and I'm forever grateful for the women who have helped lead this through the years. Another one, I was feeling so dry in my relationship with God and was getting frustrated with lack of focus in my life. After joining the men's group, my passion for God and His Word came back alive. I would leave group and be more hungry than before. It's revitalized my relationship with Him and given me a new desire to seek my purpose and to serve more. That's not to have this attitude. The things may not change, but I can be part of changing lives. It's something we've got to live out now. And for all you small group leaders out there, whether you're serving one or three or 30, thank you for living out the truth of what Jesus has said. Because these lives and so many more are being changed because you didn't wait for things to change before you decided I could be part of changing somebody else for Jesus. Thank you for that. So let's look at another one. Be ready when? Right now. Yeah, you should be ready right now. And Jesus is saying some pretty stern things. He's kind of taken away our Walt Disney version of Christianity as he's talking, right? He's saying, let's be honest. Look, you need to be ready because persecution will increase, but His good news will spread even more. Even more. Jesus is saying this in this passage. You've got to be ready for this. And again, part of my job as your pastor is to help you understand what Jesus has taught. And so I want to have a prophetic moment with you. And I want to do it not because that is necessarily my strongest gift, but a prophet was always a person who was responsible to tell God's people and anybody else to listen what was coming. And we have the Spirit of God in us, and He moves in that way. And it's very clear in Scripture that our nation is moving towards this. So we're going to have a non-Disney Christian moment right now, okay? And it's good. It's good to know and be ready because there's a lot of joy and victory. It's the church's best moment. It's the greatest purpose of our lives, not our worst time. But you need to understand this. You see, when the world thinks like this, that means anybody else who won't go along with this, what happens to them? Persecution. Persecution. And When I heard the Lord tell us that the theme of this year was now is the time, it wasn't just because it was a cool t-shirt or wristband. It was because God was saying, Sean, you need to let my people know what they're about to experience in the next year or so. So I want you to hear this now, and I've shared it before. But you see, since this last presidential election, the permission to hate, label, condemn on all sides of the aisles has exploded. Well, what do you think is going to happen in this next presidential election? What do you think is about to happen in the next few months? I just want to share a little prophetically with you and in a very common sense way that I believe that in the next 12 months or so, this hate culture, which is in full swing in our nation right now, is about to become cemented as the culture of America. And again, a hate culture is this: if you don't hate who I hate, then I hate you, right? How dare you not hate who I hate? How could you not hate who I hate? You see, I hate them. I'm outraged. If you don't follow me, then you're worthy of hate too. And here's what's going to happen. And I don't say this. I have a great joy and expectancy about the future. But I do think the days of playing the fence and having a label for Christianity but not living in the spirit of it, you're about to get drowned out. It's my personal opinion that particularly through the gender and the sexuality movement that is all about self, and that is my belief that within 12 to 24 months, legalization of the persecution of Christians for their belief, which has already happened to some extent, is about to take a big step forward. So I'm just letting you know now. Like, now's the time. Now's time to understand the culture we live in and the process that is only going to increase, and to understand what the Lord has said in his word about how history's going to go and society's going to go. Does it mean we're pessimistic? But does it mean we're going to isolate from the world since they're going to persecute us more? No, that's the world's way of thinking. We're actually going to love it more during this time. We're actually going to be convinced that we should be greater servants this time. While our country is going to create laws that are going to persecute in new ways Christianity, we're not going to go be mad at everybody else and tell everybody, say, we're going to say, Lord, what's in my own heart? I want to receive a spirit that's different than this world. And Lord, I want to recognize that all the people around me are people I should love and have compassion for. And I'm going to do it one person at a time, one group at a time, one community at a time. That's my call. That's the joy of my life, is to be part of that. And so while the world will grow darker and we should figure out how to both stand for truth but never forget the souls behind, let's not join the world in labeling everybody. Let's treat everybody as the soul and the image of God they are. What we've got to recognize is this world is about to put its foot on the gas when it comes to the exaltation of self. And so we've got to understand where we are in that. Because here's the beautiful thing. As we live the life that we are called to do, things like this happen. I don't know if you saw on our social media page, but Thomasdale High School just named Cornerstone Church its Community Partner of the Month, which is awesome. And you know what our public school is saying? Those guys really care about us. And they don't just talk about it. They give their money to it. They give their time to it. You know? Now, there's a day when they're probably not going to be allowed to do this anymore. But you know what? They're not going to be able to say we don't love. They're not going to say we don't care and that we don't pray. Are we going to be able to agree with everything? No. You know? But what we're going to do is we're going to pray and we're going to serve points where we find common interest. Let's get in there. Let's say, yeah, no, we want to help you in the places that you see are broken. And so I want to encourage you, we've got to be ready. And then we've got to be ready. When? Right now. Right now. All these things are happening. Right now, we need to remember that Jesus is coming back and we will finally be home and have a reward. Jesus said, look, these days are coming, but there's this day I'm going to return. And I'm going to bring us back and I'm going to share my reward with you. And it's not about reward like, yeah, I finally get everything everybody else should have given me and now I'll show everybody that I was right and they're wrong. That's not the kind of reward he's talking about. If you've ever been a part of a family, if you've been a parent and your kid was stranded someplace or in a difficult spot at school and some teacher or student or some person showed compassion on them and helped them when you couldn't be there in the way you wanted to, what would you do as a parent? Hey, man, thanks for helping my kid. Anytime you ever need anything, I'm here. Well, that's how our Heavenly Father feels about every person you help know who he is. Because that's his child that he wants in his family. He wants that person in the family. And one day, when Jesus returns, he's going to look at you and me and those people you invite to football Sunday, or those times you've, you know, thought about that neighbor going through a difficult time and baked him a meal, made him a meal, or said you were praying or shared Jesus. If when that leads to heaven, there's going to be this beautiful moment when we get to heaven and God says, hey, thanks for helping out my kids. Thanks for making sure they got here. Thanks for doing your part. I tell you, that's going to be a reward that's going to be greater than any joy, any party, any celebration this world can throw. And that's what you and I are called to, a joy to say, man, I can be part of his eternal joy, his family, even now. And so these thoughts of being ready now, they're really the most practical thing you can do. It's actually the greatest way to understand how to live your life every day. Because obviously the big question in all of this is, so what does it look like to be ready now? Because I've got a job and I've got a family to take care of, and I've made commitments, and, you know, I want to grow, and, you know, if you're single and romance, or I want to, you know, I've got hopes to do this in the world. Does that mean since I need to be ready right now, I throw it all out, and I spend all my days at the foot of the altar, and I don't eat anymore because I need to be ready? Is that like what I do? What do I do with all my responsibilities that I have on earth? What do I do with my joys and my sorrows? Like, do I just pretend they don't exist because Jesus is coming back and that's the most important thing? It's like, well, no, actually, Jesus gave us the word at the end of Matthew 24. You know what you do with everything you've got right now? Be a steward. Be a steward. Jesus said at the end of 24, he's like, here's what it's like. If you're a servant who's been put in charge of things and your master has gone away, every day, treat all those things like you're ready for your master to come back and say, hey, it's the way you want it. Jesus said, be a steward. See, a steward is the type of servant who knows, I don't own any of these things. I'm taking care of it for somebody else. And Jesus says, you should be a steward with everything in your life because you don't know when I'm coming back. And I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready right now. And so a steward every day says, God, today, how can I take everything you've given me, the good and the what? Even the hard stuff. How can I take all of it and maximize your glory, which is love on people, show them who I am, show them how I feel about them, and the eternal joy you're going to have? Because I'm telling you what, you're going to be so happy that you chose to do what was most important in life, what was important in the life to come. That's what a steward does. Says, all this, all that I have, it's not mine. I need to, how today can I be faithful? So my wife and I, when we were going on our 25th anniversary trip, we were talking about different things in our life that weigh us down and different things we're excited about. And God gave us a little word to describe all of it. It's like, what do we do with all this? And our word was this: Sean, don't worship it and don't waste it. Because that's what having the right perspective is about. Don't worship it and don't waste it. What you have in your life, don't treat it as the ultimate. It's not the most important thing in your life, your career, your money, whatever. It's not the most important, but don't waste it either. Because those are things God's given you that you could use to bless somebody else and have compassion on somebody else. So Sean, in life, what I put in your hand, who I put in your life, don't worship it and don't waste it. So just think about it. My family. Man, we live in the suburbs. Suburbs are all about worshiping your kids. There is no greater evil than not to let your kid do all sorts of, you know, 5 million travel this and, you know, and all, and, you know, and they've got to get the best of this. And if they don't have that, and I'm not saying it's wrong to do sports or all that, but we don't want to worship it. Like if you're a travel sports, your kid, don't worship it, but don't waste it. You're spending lots of time with people that you could become friends with and help them to know Jesus. Don't waste it. You know, your marriage, don't worship it. Like, you know, love your spouse passionately, but man, don't waste it either. You have the greatest opportunity to show the world what covenant is all about by the way you live in relationship with your spouse. Your kids, you know, don't worship them, but don't waste them either. Don't waste the opportunity to do, you have more power, more chance to influence this world for good by loving on that kid the right way and forgiving and grace and letting the whole process, man, don't waste the chance. No matter what season you're in, don't waste that you're a parent. How about your finances? You know, Jesus said that money was the one thing we're most tempted to put right up next to God. Right up next to God. That's what Jesus said. And we have this way, we shouldn't be worshiping our earnings, but we shouldn't waste them either. Because there's kind of these two extremes of like, well, you know what? This is how money equals God in the sense of my security, my future, my comfort. Like, if I don't have money, I'm not going to have any of those things. Well, that's not true. But at the same time, don't waste it. Well, you know, whatever, I'm just living with God and stuff like that. And yeah, be ready to steward it well, because maybe one day God says, hey, I want you to switch jobs or go help with that church or go be there. Like, do you have the financial flexibility to make that? Have you stewarded your finances so God could do with what your life what he wanted, and you've done your part? So we're going to talk about this more, because that whole idea that God is first and the first belongs to him, the principle of the first. And since God is first, the only way to relate to him is by treating him first. So the whole idea of tithing is, God, my first 10% is yours. Not like, well, I'll pay all my bills and see what's left. It's the first. You're first in my life. And I don't know if this makes sense to you. I tell you, when this hit me a few years ago, I realized. You know, it's like, oh, you know, well, I'm giving this and that. It's like, and I really believe this. And I think the Bible will back me up 110%. Anything less than 10% that you're not giving to God, like whatever that 10% is you're not giving to God, you might as well just chuck that in the toilet. Because it's not yours. It's God's. So you're not keeping it either way. So every time you think, and this is my own personal, every time I was like, well, you know, God will understand. It's like, I was hurting myself by not giving him the first. Because in the end, I shouldn't worship my finances. God, you can do anything you want in my life. You know, you can bless me however you want. Like, I trust you, but I shouldn't waste it either. Like, every time an offering comes above my tithes, I don't need to give everything I own just because I feel passionate about it. Like, I should let the Holy Spirit tell me I should give here or there. Because in the end, maybe one day God wants to say, hey, Sean, I want your family to move. Oh, we can't move. I can't, like, I've got no financial margin in my life whatsoever. Well, now, you've kind of, you know, and sometimes we get in seasons, no matter how hard we try, we can't do this. But, like, I don't want to waste my finances either. There's just this balance. I don't want to worship it. I don't waste it. It's all God's. How do I live for him in all of it? And then we've got this one. And I know this is probably the deep theological truth all of you have been waiting for me to talk about. Hey, don't waste your football, all right? Because in the end, we live in a world that loves football right now. Now, we don't worship it like they do, but let's not waste it either. A matter of fact, next week we're starting this series, First and Goal. I'm going to ask all the ushers if they would they come on down? And we are giving you just invites in the shape of tickets, right? Because we don't want to worship football, but we don't want to waste an opportunity to connect with our neighbors in ways that they totally understand. So make sure as the bucket comes by, take a ticket, 2, 3, 5, however many you want. And what we want you to do is we want you to get in the game now. You want me to invite someone this week? Yes, now. You want me to be in the game? Yeah, right now. Like, what I want you to do is I want you to live towards this idea of eternity, this day of eternity, and invite some friends. Invite some friends. Wear your football jersey if you want to wear your football jersey. Wear your football jersey. Wear whatever football jersey you want. And let's celebrate some together. If everybody in this room would bring one person to church next week, we would hit our goal and then some of 101 friends to share the gospel with. We do it in 1 week. So all of you, well, Pastor Sean, isn't someone else starting the game? No, you, get in the game. Invite someone to church, and let's pray that the Lord will use them. There's going to be food and games afterwards. You have to bring your own chairs. And after service, kind of near the fellowship hall, we're just going to have a big tailgate. Stay for a half hour, an hour, enjoy. Let's show our friends that there's a community that they can be part of. And so I want to encourage you to do this and be part of this. Let's not waste our football. Good? All right. Let's not waste the opportunity of our schools. You heard tonight we have Cornerstone leads all of our church in the area of bringing our superintendent, some of our school board members, and a number of our principals and teachers, that we have this event at Thomas Dale where we actually pray for them and we let them share their faith. This is the only event they have all year long where they can share their faith in Jesus Christ, because it's not a school event. It's a church event. We just invite all them to it. And what we do during that time is we invite them to tell us how we should be praying for the school, teachers. And our word has been, hey, let's not, as a community, let's not only gather to pray for a school after there's been some tragic act of violence. Let's actually, while we're experiencing the blessings and the peace of God, let's go to him and say thank you for what he has done. So I want to encourage you, let's not waste this opportunity. And not just in a moment of logic, all right? It would seem to me that if you don't take the time to go pray for them, you don't have the right, when you hear that they've changed a policy about gender, sexuality, this or that, you would not have a right to pray, to complain. Because you didn't take advantage of your moment to input when it was a positive. So don't join the world in just complaining once you hear a bad thing. So I'd encourage you, man, if you can, obviously some of your schedules won't allow, but if you can, or even if you're not there, pray. Because this is a moment that we physically get to encourage our leadership to keep godly in their decisions. And it's a great opportunity. Last one. Let's not worship or waste our church. You know, we've taken steps that all of you are amazing in. We've got to sing in Spanish today. That's a big change for some of you. And yeah, it's like, you know what? Instead of just saying we like the church the way it was, like you came and it was super, like that was the moment. It's like, man, that changed my life just the way it was. And we said, well, let's not worship the way it was. Let's keep growing and let's keep staying open to different ways God wants to use us as a church. And it's beautiful to see the diversity in the kingdom, what we have, because all of you have said yes to that. But that's not where it ends. You see, this church and who we are as a church family, we don't worship it, but we also don't want to waste it. We want to take what we have and live for the next person who needs to know Jesus, the next community. And so if you know my story, you know that I was here 15 years on staff before I became lead pastor. This church family has always been a great blessing to me. And it was a pretty weighty thing to realize I was supposed to be the leader next, that God had called me to be it. So I spent a lot of time praying when it first happened. I was like, Lord Jesus, help me not to mess this up, right? Well, when I was in prayer, as I was getting ready for the confirmation of my calling to be the lead pastor, the Lord spoke to me. He said, Sean, you're going to be the lead pastor next. And when you are, in the first 10 years of your pastorate here, and that's kind of unusual right off the bat, just like, oh, I guess I'm going to be here at least 10 years and then some, right? I mean, God just, well, we're 9 years in. I got one more to go. I think I'm going to make it. The Lord said, Sean, in the first 10 years of your leadership, I'm going to plant 3 churches through Cornerstone Assembly of God. 3. I said, all right, Lord. And the Lord said, Sean, it was 40 years ago that West End Assembly of God, a church in the city, planted Cornerstone. That's how this church began. And one day, at least one of those churches that you plant is going to go back into the city as a thank you, because that city should reap what it sowed in you. And so about 5 years ago, in the middle of us growing into this new church family that we are, we actually had the privilege to step out and serve in Africa, in Ethiopia. And we got to start that clinic. You were so generous. And through that clinic, we saw an all-Muslim village turn not all-Muslim. And we actually had the issue of Muslim converts that needed a church. And so through your giving and through our sister church, we helped plant our first church, which was a church for people who had converted from Islam. That was our first church 5 years ago. Well, then, as you remember, we just celebrated 2 years ago, we planted Motivation Church. And guess what? It is in the city of Richmond, South Richmond. We got to go into that area through Pastor Travis and Brittany, And the Lord has done amazing things through that church, and we all get to be the extended family and celebrate that. And then we came to this year where the Lord said, now is the time. And I knew what it meant. Time to plant one more, Sean, because 10 years is almost up. And as I began to pray through that and realize what God was saying, I realized that this word for now is the time wasn't something I was going to tell you about and say, you should go do something big for God and not wait. I realized it was going to be something God was asking me to lead our whole church in. And so as we want to be a church that says, now's the time, don't wait. Be what we're supposed to be. Care about the city that cared about you. The Lord has put something on our heart, and I told you on social media that I was going to give you a big surprise today, and I'm not smashing a speaker or turning or painting something or changing it. I think it's a moment we're supposed to live something out that we're never going to forget. And so on the behalf of our elders and our board and our staff, there's a resolution we want to make today in front of all of you because now's the time. So I'm going to ask that our elders and their spouses, if they're here, would they stand right now? Our elders and spouses, would you stand right now? Because this is on behalf of them. There's some of them. I'm going to ask if you're part of our board, church board, that watches over the finances and keeps that sacred trust. If you and your spouse is here, would you stand as well? Some of them were in first. Thank you, Bob. I'm going to ask our church staff who sacrifices them, and if their spouses are here, they could stand as well. Church family, I'm going to read a resolution from all of us here. Many of us were in first. And I believe this is a sacred moment, a now moment for our church. Here is our resolution that now is the time. Whereas in John 4:35, Jesus gave the call to all disciples to open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. And whereas Colossians 1:18 tells us that Jesus Christ is the head of this church, and we exist to do his will and to bring him glory. And whereas the pastors, elders, and board of Cornerstone Assembly of God have dedicated this year to obedience to the gospel and the call that now is the time. And whereas Christian church and mission studies show that new church plants bring more unchurched people into discipleship than any other type of church or outreach activity. And whereas Cornerstone Assembly of God was itself planted by West End Assembly of God 40 years ago, and we are entering into a new season of fruitfulness and mission in gratefulness to God. And whereas a diligent and thorough study and research by our denomination, staff, and church planting ministries has determined that the North Richmond Glen Allen area is critically in need of a new church with a fresh and empowered vision to win the lost, show compassion to the hurting, and disciple the saved. Now, therefore, be it resolved, on behalf of the pastors, eldership, and board of Cornerstone Assembly of God, this day, October 6th, 2019, that we confirm and declare that God has called our church family to plant a new church in North Richmond, Glen Allen, by September 2020, which will be the month that I celebrate 10 years here at Cornerstone. And now for this next line, I want you to get ready to cheer really loud as I finish it, okay? You ready? Now, therefore, be it further resolved that the pastors, eldership, and board of Cornerstone Assembly of God have confirmed God's call for Reverend Brandon Baldwin and Reverend Hannah Baldwin and their children to pastor and shepherd this church plant. One more time. I still have to finish the resolution. Henceforth, let the entire church family be called to prayer, asking for our Lord's kingdom to come and his will to be done in North Richmond and Glen Allen, and with this future church to be planted. It's in unity and by the Spirit that our church declares, now is the time. Amen. Amen. Yeah. I encourage you to be seated for a moment. Now is the time. Boy, we love having Pastor Brandon and Hannah right here. Can't imagine not having them. But we can't worship this time. And we can't waste it. Because there are our city needs more. And we've got two amazing leaders here who are more than able to do this as the Holy Spirit guides them, as we love them as a church family. The last time I wore this exact outfit, and the only other time I've worn this exact outfit, was at my daughter's wedding. And I decided, since I'm going to give away someone I love again, I might as well wear it one more time. Thanks for not wearing a dress, Brandon. I appreciate it. But this is what we do. We don't worship. We don't worship this golden age of like, oh, I just love it just the way it is. We don't worship it, and we don't waste it. We drink of it, we receive from it, and then we say, all right, let's go. Because the scripture says that now's the time, the gospel's got to be shared. And we're going to share some things about the amazing need in North Richmond that you probably aren't aware of in certain ways. And we need to do that together. When Brandon and Hannah, I mean, I knew when that now is the time t-shirt was coming out, I'm like, oh man, here we go. And Brandon and Hannah called us over to the house, and we were talking, and they shared this heart, and you'll get to hear it here in a second. And they said, you know, we just like your blessing, Sean. I said, well, that's a given. See, when my daughter Melody decided to go to college, we didn't tell her what she was going to major in, she told us. She's like, I think this is what God wants of my life. And then our job as a family was to do what? All right, let's give so it happens. And I said, Brandon and Hannah, you've been part of the family. You grew up in this church. You've poured into us. God's spoken to you. Now it's our time as a family. Man, let's go help you do it. And that's what we're going to be about. We're not going to wait. Now's the time. And so we just want to take a few moments to hear from them about this. It's going to be called New Community Church. It's going to be in the eastern part of Glen Allen, correct? Virginia Center Commons area. And it's going to launch in 2020. And Brandon, why don't you share a little bit about just how this call came about?
Yeah. Well, I knew about Sean's vision for three churches in 10 years, and I was all about being on staff at Cornerstone and helping that happen. We talked about that a lot, different people who we could plant, but I never thought it would be us, honestly. But in all that, I was studying a lot and researching a lot in my grad years while I was doing my graduate studies about spirituality in America and the great need of this generation, how fast people are walking away from the church and walking away from God. And during that time, that same time, and again, we knew this vision, I was driving down the highway one day talking to a buddy on the phone, and we were just talking about life purpose and wanting to know what God's called us to do. And we were talking about Moses in the burning bush. You know, Moses has this moment, right, where the bush is on fire, God speaks through it, and Moses knows what he's got to do. And how many of us want that, right? I mean, just God, just send that burning bush. And so we were talking about that together, and I kid you not, I'm driving down the road, and there's a forest fire that I pass by. A little dramatic, God, but anyways, seriously, there weren't even fire trucks there yet. Just trees were on fire. I mean, it was like, it was right on the edge of the highway. It was crazy. And the moment I drove past that, God said, Brandon, stop looking for your burning bush when I've already shown you the forest fire. Mm-hmm. And I knew he was speaking to me about the unreached. And I knew that it wasn't just that they didn't have a church home. It was that they didn't have the hope of Jesus and the purpose that Jesus gives us in life. And it wasn't just them, it was their children. And this was about families and generations. This was about so much more than even just us. And so I came home and I told Hannah that story, and she was the one who said, I think it's time for us to plant. Yeah. And so we went to Sean, and yeah, the hard thing about this is we love Cornerstone. And I mean, in this room are our Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and second moms and people that I love very dearly. We both love, and yet we believe that God has allowed us to grow here, to be raised up here, and there's a DNA in us we believe needs to go and be in another part of another community in our city. That's why we're going.
Yeah, praise the Lord. So during this time, as God was forming this word, both Brandon and Hannah growing as leaders, and Hannah was actually studying to get her ministerial credentials, and that just finished over the spring and summer, and we haven't had a chance to formally do this, but we want to say congratulations and affirm the calling of Hannah Baldwin as a certified minister of the gospel through the Assemblies of God. And we're so thankful, Hannah, that you've taken time to study and prepare for what God's calling you to do. Congratulations. And so this has been something you've chosen to do together. And Hannah, just your thoughts about this calling, and then the issue of just why Glen Allen, you guys can both talk about.
Sure. So when God just settled it in our heart that we were supposed to plant a church, we went on lots of prayer drives because we weren't sure where God wanted us to go. And one day we were driving on Hungry Creek Road. And as we were praying, we passed a brand new mosque that was finishing being completed. And then we passed a Hindu temple, and then we passed a Buddhist temple or Buddhist center. And in that moment, God said, these people are searching, but they can't find hope. They can't find the purpose and the life that I have for them. And he said, you got to go. You got to start a church here, and you got to tell them. And so that's how we settled on Virginia Center Commons. It's all right there together.
Yeah. And Brandon, as the Lord spoke that, and then you started doing the research and found out that not just what you found, but literally the Kingdom of God in Richmond has been looking at that area and desperately knowing more churches need to go there. So
yeah.
Can you share some of that?
Sure. We found out there's other denominations in our city have identified that as one of the most unchurched areas. If you know anything about that area, you know, it's East Glen and Allen, Virginia Center Commons. Everybody's going to Short Pump, or there's a lot of stuff happening there, lots of new. But there's hundreds of thousands of people that live in East Glen Allen, and no churches are moving into those neighborhoods. And so it's actually the third most unchurched or underchurched region in Greater Richmond. The other thing is we have begun to tell our denomination and leaders in our area, we've had literally men and women, other pastors crying on the phone because they've been praying for years for God to send someone to plant a church there.
Yeah.
And so we just really feel like there's numbers and there's statistics, but it's the word of the Lord that's leading this.
Yeah. Yeah, it's time. It's time to say that can't continue that way. And working towards this state, there are three things right now that we all can do as we get ready for something in this kind of year-long process. And the first is, let's pray for Glen Allen, and let's pray for New Community Church. That's going to be its name, and it's going to be a brand new community that's going to share the love of Jesus. And within 5 miles of where they're going to start, there's 60,000 unchurched, 60% of the area. And Brandon, you just found out some new news about how rapidly people are leaving the church up there.
That number has grown by 20,000 in the last 5 years.
20,000.
It's just people walking away. And it's just, again, it's one of the regions we've identified that it's not, again, not just those who aren't in the church. It's people leaving the church. And so just a great need there.
Yeah. The other thing you can do right now is if you know of people up in that area that are not going to a church, pass on their names and info so they can start being part of who we're praying for.
Yeah, and that's our heart. If they're connected to a church, we want to encourage them and to stay there. But what we're praying for is for those who aren't there, aren't connected. And if you know anybody, I promise I won't hound them, but I will be kind and lead with kindness. And we just believe that's who God's calling us to. And so, yeah, well, that's what we're praying is in these next few months.
Yeah, it's going to be amazing. And then on November 3rd, what probably most people refer to as a business meeting or a members meeting at Cornerstone, it's usually just kind of a celebration and update of our progress and sharing both with our members and anybody else who wants to attend what God is doing. On November 3rd, we'll be having that family meeting, and you're all welcome to attend it, and we'll share some more information about timelines and different ways people can support and give, and it's going to be exciting. Yeah. So, church family, now's the time, right? Now's the time to not worship what we have, but not waste it, to be grateful, and to see that as the Lord is calling Brandon and Hannah, so He's calling all of us this season in a pivotal year where our culture is about to change in its stance towards Christianity, and how our the seeds of hate that are going to continue to grow. We want to do everything as we step into the vision for the Hispanic Education Center as we hear this call to plant. And my prayer off of this morning, because you're chewing on a lot today, is one. I'm praying that there's something in your life that you're realizing, you know, I've been treating that part of my life like I own that. And I don't own it. It's God's. What's an area of my life I could be a better steward of what you're doing, dear Lord? And then tonight, we're praying for our schools at 6 p.m. at Thomasdale High School. We encourage you to be there. We don't want to waste that opportunity. This week is your time to take those tickets and share with somebody, hey, come to church with me next week. We're focusing on, it's kind of all based on the theme of football and the idea of the most important goals in life. And man, I'd love for you to come. So would you be in the game there this week? And then next month, November 3rd, we're going to have our meeting. So welcome to the real life thing, everybody. Welcome to the adventure that our faith in Jesus is, and the joy that we get to do it together. I'm going to ask for our elders and their spouses, the staff and the board, if they'd come on up. We're going to take a moment to finish up praying for Brandon and Hannah, and then we're going to have them turn around and pray for all of us, as this really is a sign and a symbol of every step that all of us need to take, that now is the time. So elders and board and staff, if you want to come on up. Brandon and Hannah, if you would come on into the center there. Praise the Lord. Again, this is probably about a quarter of our eldership, as well as just some of our board and staff, somewhere in First. But we want to take this moment. We did this in First. We want to do it again. And I thought, for those of you who know Doug and Carolyn, they elders of the church, but also they actually helped found the church 40 years ago. So it's such a joy that they get to see these church plants happening as they've said, continue to be faithful. So I'm going to invite Doug to pray. Would you stand right now with me, and would you just extend a hand of blessing over their lives as we pray for God's blessing? And then as they finish, Brandon and Hannah are just going to take a moment and pray over us for the steps we have to take. Doug?
Father, you've been so faithful. Mm-hmm. Oh, Father, and we look forward to your faithfulness in this new plant. Father, you have so much that you desire to do through this body and through your body in general.
Yes.
Father, do your work.
Yes,
Father, as Brandon and Hannah move forward,
yes,
and following you more closely, and leading a congregation in the northern part of the city. Father, mm-hmm, you just be with them.
Yes,
guide,
Lord,
them, direct them. Father, give them everything they need.
Yes.
Father, thank you for the ability that you have to meet our every need.
Yes.
Father, and we just praise the name of Jesus. Father, we lift it high, and may they lift,
yes,
the name of Jesus high.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, that this city will know,
yes,
that you are the true and living God, that Father can do the impossible.
Yes, thank you,
Father,
Jesus.
And Father, we look forward to seeing your hand move upon the city.
Yes, Lord.
We praise you. We thank you.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
May Jesus be glorified.
Yes. Man, I'm just going to ask each of you to just now lift your hands in a just an act of surrender. And Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. All I have is yours. Just as you do that, we're going to have Brandon and Hannah pray over us.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this church family. Thank you for all those, Lord, who have said yes to you in so many ways. Lord, so much sacrifice. Mm-hmm. So many times that they have not worshiped what you've given them, but they have said yes, and they've given it to you. And Lord, we just pray that in this season, it wouldn't just be, Lord, we know it's not just a step of faith for some of us, it's a step of faith for all of us. Mm-hmm. Lord, to say yes to you, to say yes to your call for this community and for this city. And so we bless this church family. Lord, we pray that you would pour out on them. Mm-hmm. Lord, that your voice would be so rich to speak to every heart about what it looks like to say yes, Lord, and may it be for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.